And I want to talk to you this morning about life. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, Hello Life. Over the past couple of weeks, for those of you who are visiting today, I've been preaching a series of sermons under the title, So Long Self, The Power of the Resurrection in Your Life, Everyday Life. What the resurrection of Jesus means and how you can live it out. And you know, what I want to talk to you about today is just life itself. Everybody wants to live. I mean, isn't that true? But you know, it's becoming harder and harder today to know how to live or what to live. A couple of years ago, there was some talk about rewriting the nursery rhymes to make them a little more politically correct. And if they were to rewrite some of them, I think one of them would go like this. You ever heard of Little Miss Muffet? If we were to rewrite it to make it politically correct, it would go like this. Little Miss Muffet sat on a tuffet eating her curds and whey, when along came a spider and sat down beside her and said, curds have cholesterol and whey is fattening, and if you keep sitting on that tuffet, you'll have back trouble by the time you're 40. You know, that's kind of the way it is. You can't do anything anymore to live. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are some who think, well, you can do anything. Anything is life anymore. I heard another poem one time that went like this. There once was a cautious gal. She never romped or played. She never smoked. She never drank. From the path she never strayed. So when she passed away, the insurance was denied. For since she never really lived, they said she never died. Well, I don't believe that smoking and drinking is what life is all about. Some people do, obviously. I don't particularly believe that, but I do believe that we want to live. Everybody wants to live. In fact, Jesus gave a vote for life when he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the fullest, that you might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. This is why Jesus came, so that we might have life. The problem is we have a tendency to look for life in all the wrong places. If I could steal a phrase from Johnny Lee, who's got a song that says, looking for love in all the wrong places. That's the problem with most people today. We're looking for life in all the wrong places. On the first Easter Sunday morning, the angel asked a very pertinent question to the women who came to the tomb. The angel said, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for life here in a graveyard? He's not dead. He is alive. My experience is that most people today are looking for life in graveyards. Let me just give you a couple of examples of that. If you're looking for life in material possessions or materialism, you're looking for life in a graveyard. You're looking in a place where there is only death. We live in a culture today where it is our aim or goal to amass more and more and more. We're all trying to keep up with the Joneses. What we forget or fail to understand is that the Joneses are in debt up to their eyebrows. They're in hock, and so we go in hock too, just to try to keep up. You know, there's an interesting phenomena in our country today, and that's self-storage facilities. If you have a piece of land, you want to make some money, just build a self-storage facility. Because most of us have amassed so much stuff that we can't even keep it in our own homes. And so we've got to rent a place out so we can keep our stuff. If you've got too much stuff and you can't organize it, you know, today you can hire, I'm not kidding you, look this up in the Yellow Pages. You can hire a professional organizer that will come to your home and will organize your stuff. Why is it that we think that the more stuff we get, that it really is going to make it? I mean, it really is our mantra that we just want everything. You know, a couple of years ago, Barbara Streisand sang a song. The title of it was Everything. It went like this. I want to learn what life is for. I don't want much. I just want more. Ask what I want, I will sing. I want everything. Everything. I'd like to plant a city, play the cello, play at Monte Carlo, play Othello, move into the White House, paint it yellow, speak Portuguese and Dutch. And if it's not too much, I'd like to have the perfect twin. One who'd go out as I came in. I've got to grab that big brass ring so I'll have everything. Everything. I'm like a child who's set free at the fun fair. Every ride invites me. And it's unfair saying that I only get my one share. Doesn't seem just. I could live as I must if they'd give me the time to turn a tide. Give me the truth if once I lied. Give me the man who's gonna bring more of everything. Then I'll have everything. Everything. That could be our national anthem, couldn't it? I don't want much. I just want more. You know what Jesus said about this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15? He said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Did you get that? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, let's just be honest. Money can buy a lot of things. Money can buy you acquaintances, but it can't buy you friends. It can buy you drugs, but it can't buy you health. It can buy you a house, but not a home. Insurance, but not peace of mind. It can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you sleep. It can buy you fun, but it can't buy happiness. And as that group from Liverpool once said, it can't buy me love. Why is it that we seek for the living among the dead? If you are looking for life in material possessions, just getting more and more and more, let me tell you something, you're looking in a graveyard. But it's not just materialism that is a graveyard, it's also pleasure or thrills. Many people seek life in pleasure. That is one more experience, one more thing. I've got a bucket list of things that I want to do before I kick the bucket. And if I can get all these things done, then maybe I will have experienced life. The problem is once you experience these things or these new thrills, then you've got to have something else, just a little bit more. It's almost like a drug or an opiate. You've got to have more and more and more. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote that she who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. She who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. If you're looking for life in pleasure, you're looking in a graveyard. And let me just give you one other example of graveyards where some people think life is found. Religion. And I know as the pastor, you're going to say, "Pastor, what are you talking about? Religion." Now be very careful. I'm not talking about a relationship. I'm talking about religion. I'm talking about what we do to try to make ourselves right with God. Do you know that from the very first moment that man began to walk upright on this earth, he's been a religious man. He's tried to find life in religion. He's worshipped everything under the sun, including the sun, the moon, the stars, trees, birds, animals, plants. Everything has been worshipped by man at one time or another. And what religion is man's attempt to try to find God or to find to do something right with God. And it is filled with graveyards. In fact, if you look across the world today, look at the pyramids in Egypt. Do you know what those are? They're religious graveyards. The most ornate tomb in the world is called the Taj Mahal in India. It is a religious symbol to death. All throughout the world, even right here in our own little community of Brazoria, there's a graveyard over there, has religious symbols all through it. They're called tombstones, and we'll put crosses on those things. Religion is death, beloved. In fact, one of the most destructive things in this world is religion. If you're not sure about that, just go to New York City, to the place where the World Trade Towers used to stand. You know, some of the most religious men in the world were at the helms of those airplanes as they flew them into the World Trade Center towers. Religion kills. And it is the very heart of religion, that is man's attempt to be right with God, that destroys us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." He's talking about religion there. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And many people today have that form of godliness. And so what we do, even here in our country, we go to church and we do this or we do that for God, and we think we're doing God a favor. Some of us, let's just be honest, we'll show up at church on Easter Sunday or Christmas Sunday morning to worship God, and we'll do our kind of our bit for God, and we'll think, see, there it goes again. Isn't this crazy? That was not designed, I don't think. It's just a distraction. That's all. The devil's trying to listen. He's trying to get your attention out, but God wants your attention. So just hold on to Him for just a minute. And so again, let's just be honest. Some of us will come to church thinking that somehow, some way, we're doing God a favor. And so we'll do things for Him. And this and that. And even be in a passion play. And think somehow that God is pleased with us. Let me tell you something. If you're looking for life in religious observance, or just showing up at church every once in a while, you're looking in a graveyard. There is no life in religion. There's no life in doing something for God. In fact, the gospel is the exact opposite of that. The gospel says real life can only be found in Jesus Christ. It's not what you do. It's what He does. The Bible says that each one of us have a God-shaped hole in our hearts and in our lives. And it can only be filled with Him. And what He did was He sent His Son Jesus. Anything else is like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't work. There's no life in religion. There's only life in Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul found. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote 13 of our 27 New Testament books. And before he became a Christian, before he came to Christ, he had a tremendous intellect. In fact, Paul the Apostle may very well have been the most brilliant man of the first century. He had religion. He was one of the most religious men. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was called. And yet he was empty. And one day he was walking down a road to Damascus, and he met Jesus. He met the living Christ, the resurrected Christ. And then he was able to write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me then, to live is Christ, but to die is gain." To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now just think about that. He existed before he met Jesus, but he said, "I didn't live till I met Jesus. I existed." And we're talking today about more than existence. Some of us here, we exist, but we don't really live. And we're dissatisfied with this thing called life. I just wonder this morning if you would be able to say, "For me, to live is Christ." What does it mean when a person says to live is Christ? I'm going to ask you that. I'm going to ask you the question at the end. How would you complete that sentence? "For me, to live is what?" So just hold on to that for just a minute. But I want you to see what a person is saying, like Paul, when he says, "For me, to live is Christ." The power of the resurrection in his life is what he's describing. He's saying, "Hello, life. For me to live is Christ." It means a couple of things. First of all, it means that Jesus is the source of my life. When I say, "For me to live is Christ," I'm saying that Jesus is the source of my life. You know, the Bible says that life begins with Jesus. Life begins with Jesus. Death is not the separation of the soul from the body. Death is the separation of the soul from God. And the Bible says that we are all living in death because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. And every one of us have that. And only in Jesus can we find life. That's why Jesus said himself in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to find life, you're going to find it in me. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," because there's only life in God. He's the author of life. And when you're separated from Him, you have no life, even though you might be breathing and your heart might be beating. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. He said, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now listen. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Beloved, that's why Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. Christianity is not about a creed or a code or something that you believe or a set of doctrines. Christianity is Jesus. It is a relationship with Him. If you take Him out, you've got nothing. And that's not true of any of the other religions. For example, if you take Buddha out of Buddhism, you still got Buddhism. If you take Muhammad out of Islam, you still have Islam. But if you take Jesus out of Christianity, you have absolutely nothing. And you've wasted your entire life. When you got saved, you didn't get a religion, you got Jesus. Let me just give you an example of that. On September the 3rd, 1977, I went to a marriage ceremony. And it happened to be my own. And I stood up in front of the preacher. There was a young lady standing there beside me. And I said my vows and everything. Now, on September the 3rd, and she said hers as well. I was kind of shocked when she said I do. We weren't sure until that moment. On September the 3rd, 1977, I want you to know I didn't get a wedding. I got a wife. A living, breathing wife of my own. That's what I got. About 9 years before that, when I was 9 years old, I got married when I was 18. When I was 9 years old, I got saved. And I want you to know something. When I got saved, I didn't get a religion. I got Jesus. I got a living, breathing Savior who came to live within me. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's not simply following a set of teachings or some rules, some do's or don'ts, or believing this or believing that. It is living in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen how Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He said to them, and he's talking to about the saints, to us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Beloved, Jesus is the source of life. And for you to say, for me to live as Christ, what you're saying is He gives me life. Without Him, I have no life. Let me just go on and tell you that to say, for me to live as Christ, is to say that Jesus is the satisfaction of my life. You know, people are looking for satisfaction. They're looking for things to satisfy them. I mean, we want to be satisfied. But we come up frustrated over and over and over again. There was a couple of philosophers, a guy by the name of Mick Jagger and Keith Richards, and they said it very succinctly. I can't get no satisfaction. Hey, that's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. That's the way this world is. That's the theme of everybody. There's no satisfaction in this life. Think about it. Adam and Eve lived in a Garden of Eden. They lived in paradise. They still weren't satisfied. There is no satisfaction in this world. I want you to know, beloved, Jesus alone satisfies. You will never find satisfaction in anything else. We used to sing a song a long time ago. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is all the world to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. That's what Jesus meant. In John 10:10, when He said, I'm come that you might have life. And that you might have it to the fullest. Jesus is the source of life. But He is the source of abundant life. He's the satisfaction of life. But the only way you'll ever know the satisfaction of Jesus is if you commit your life to Him. Is if you give Him completely. Give yourself completely to Him. And you feed on Him. Then He'll satisfy you. It's kind of like this. If you go out to eat here after church, and you sit down, let's say you have a T-bone steak and a big old baked potato and a salad, and you got rolls and put some honey on those rolls, and then you get for dessert, you get some of that cheesecake, got chocolate on top and cherries in there, and man, you just pig out, so they have to come with a wheelbarrow and carry you out of that place after you eat. And if somebody comes up to you at that point with a piece of old moldy bread and says, here, would you like something to eat? What do you think you're going to say? You're going to say, no thanks, I'm full, I'm satisfied. You know what the psalmist wrote?
He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Beloved, when you feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He and He alone satisfies. You won't be satisfied anymore with that moldy old stinky bread of this world. When you feasted on Jesus, Jesus satisfies. That's what it means to say, for me to live is Christ. Another thing, when you say that, you're saying that Jesus is the strength of my life. The secret of true life is finding strength. And the only strength for life is in Jesus. I mean, just think about it. Life is often beyond our control. This passion play. If you haven't come and seen it, you need to come tonight, because this is the last time tonight. But it's all about life out of control. It's a story of a couple whose daughter rebels and runs off, and they don't know what to do. They've come to the end of their endurance, their end of their strength. And what we point out in the play is that when you come to the end of your strength, that's where God's strength begins. That's where He takes over. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I can do everything, all things, through Christ who gives me strength. You know, some people are reluctant to become Christians or come to Christ because they think that they'll never be able to live up to what they're supposed to live up to. They won't be able to live as a Christian the way they ought to live. And you know what? They're right. In fact, nobody can do it. In fact, there's only been one person in the entire history of the world that has ever lived like a Christian, that has ever lived completely holy before God. Only one person, and that one person is Jesus. And the Bible says that He is the strength of life. The Christian life is not hard, beloved. It is impossible. You can't live right before God. But when Jesus lives in you... Well, let me give you an example. I brought a glove here with me. Now, suppose I were to say to that glove, I want you to pick up this Bible. Now, what do you think the glove is going to do? Well, wait a minute. I'm not finished with it yet. Glove! You better do it! I mean now! Pick up that Bible! Well, I'm sorry, it's not doing it. But do you know, when I put my hand in that glove, now it comes to life. And watch this. Look at that. The glove has picked up the Bible. It's able to do it when my hand is in the glove. It's the same way with your life. Can you really do anything for God? No. That's why religion is a dead end. Because you honestly, ultimately can't do anything for God in and of yourself. But when Jesus lives within you, then you can do all things through Christ. This is the way the Apostle Paul expressed it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Listen. So the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. I can't live as I should. But when Jesus lives within me, for me to live is Christ. When He lives within me, then I have the strength to do all things in Him. Let me give you one final thing. When you say, for me to live is Christ, you're saying that Jesus is the sustainer of your life. That Jesus sustains life. Let me give you another verse, Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Do you see that? Which things hold together? In Him all things hold together. I consider myself an amateur astronomer. I like to look at the stars. I like to look at the creation of God, the things that He has made. And I study this stuff. And do you know that professional astronomers tell us that there is an invisible force that holds everything together in this universe? They call it dark energy, dark matter, something like that. They don't know what it is. They can't describe it, but they know it's there because they've done calculations. And there's no way in what we just observe with our eyes
There's no way that everything can hold together unless there was this great dark energy that permeates the entire universe, even to the very smallest atom. There is a force that holds everything together in that atom, in the nucleus, and causes the electrons to whirl around it. What is this force? Nobody knows. They've done experiments. They've tried to figure it out. Nobody knows. Except an astronomer or an amateur astronomer like me and some others who know what that force is. It's Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That He holds all things together. He holds this universe together. The reason that it doesn't, that all the planets and everything doesn't go flying apart, spinning out of control, is because of Jesus. But let me also tell you that the reason your life doesn't go spinning completely and totally out of control is Jesus. He holds all things together. And He sustains our life. Listen to the way Isaiah the prophet put it. In Isaiah chapter 46, he wrote, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." Jesus sustains our life. And that means life into death. You know, you can't live in the present without Jesus, quite honestly. You cannot live for eternity without Jesus. Because I want you to know something, that this life is not a matter of just life. It's a matter of life and death. And Jesus is the one who stood beside the tomb of Lazarus and said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and live will never die." The problem is that everybody's going to die. That's your problem. I heard a story about a preacher one time who said that in his church. He said, "Every member of this church is going to die." And there was a little boy sitting down there in the front and started giggling, started chuckling. And the preacher said, "What's the matter with you, boy? What do you think that's so funny?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'm not a member of this church." Well, every member of this church is going to die. But even if you're not a member of this church, you're going to die. And Jesus doesn't come again. If He doesn't come again first, we will all die. And then what are you going to do? Maybe somehow, some way, you can scrape it together and survive or exist in this life. But what are you going to do at death? Who's going to sustain you then? Who's going to give you life then? Only Jesus gives life in life, and He gives life in death. And if Jesus lives within you, if you can say, "For me to live is Christ," then you're also able to say, "And to die is gain." I'd like to just ask you that question this morning. How would you complete that sentence? "For me to live is" what? Fill it up. "For me to live is money. It's my job. It's my accumulations. It's my material stuff." Let me tell you something. If greed is your creed and gold is your God, then for death for you is going to be loss, because you can't take it with you. All you've got is this right here. Pack it all up in a U-Haul, but the hearse ain't going to take it to the cemetery. So if you say, "For me to live is money," then death is going to be loss. What about pleasure? "For me to live is pleasure." Well, if for you to live is pleasure, that is just getting what you can, grab for all the gusto because you only go around once in life. If that's you, then death is going to be lost, because there's no pleasure in the grave. Beloved, hell ain't going to be no party. So death is going to be lost. Maybe you say, "Well, Brother Greg, for me to live is religion." Well, then let me just tell you, to die is going to be lost. Because there's not going to be any great cathedrals in heaven. There's not going to be any sacraments. There's not going to be anything like that. There's just going to be Jesus. Only in Christ is there life. And I just wonder this morning, could you say, "For me to live is Christ"? And the only way you can say that is if you've given Him your life. And if you've given Jesus your life, then you can say, "Hello, life. You have true life." And then to die is gain. How would you
finish that sentence, for me to live is what? That's the question this morning. And before you leave this room, I'm going to have asked you to make the decision for Jesus. I would beg you, I would plead you, if you don't know Jesus, then you don't know life. But today, in Jesus, by receiving Him as your Savior, you're saying, hello, life. You can receive His life for you. God, I pray today that You would help each one of us to be able to say, hello, life.